Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this little touch of heaven here on earth. Thank you for these musicians who work so hard to lead us in worship. Lord, bless them. Bless their efforts. And Lord, I pray they will feel your leading every day, every tune, every note. Lord, thank you for this time together. Bless us. Lord, let us hear from you today. And let your words only come from my mouth. Thank you for this time and dedicate it unto you, dear Lord. Amen. When I was learning about preaching, they said always read your first verse from the Bible. Then you can read it from your notes. But it's getting a little small. So pretend this is my Bible. I'm going to read a series of verses, and then we're going to talk a bit about them and apply them. So we're going to skip through quite a few verses, starting in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 27. Therefore I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Isn't this a wonderful verse? I love this passage of Scripture. And I have a question for you this morning. How many of you believe this Bible is true? Raise your hands. Really believe it's true. Okay, good. If this word is really true, like we believe it, how does it change us? How will it change our lives? How will we live differently this week because we actually believe these words to be true? Let's read Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not steal and break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two more. Matthew 5:13. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Aren't these amazing? And if we believe it to be true, how do they change it? Now another verse, one from Romans. How then will they call on him? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who state to Zion, your God reigns. Many of these scriptures particularly speak to me, but Precisely the one. How can they hear without someone preaching? How can they preach unless they are sent? They are sent to bring good news, to proclaim peace, to bring good tidings, proclaim salvation, and say, "Your God reigns." I think these are remarkable scriptures. And if we believe this is true, these scriptures should be changing us. And I want to tell you today how they changed me. Completely changed me. When I was in law school, I had an opportunity to study human rights and, what else did I study? International law and human rights. And I was in Oslo. So I spent some time in Oslo. And I don't know if it's because of that time there or if it was just God moving in a sovereign way. People started asking me to do things abroad, which I was always happy to do. And one day a gentleman came to me and asked me if I wanted to go to Nepal. They were an adoption agency. They had a work in Nepal, and they thought they were having trouble with it. And they said, "Would you go to Nepal and check on this for us?" And I thought, cool, I'm good with that. I wasn't sure where Nepal was. And for you who don't know, India's top is sort of like this. Nepal is a little strip on this side. Pakistan is on that side, on the other side. And on top of that is China. So I thought I knew, that Mount Everest is in Nepal. Seven of the 10 highest mountains are in Nepal. It's a mountain community, and we say the Himalayas, they say the Himalayas. I was glad to go, so I went. And what I saw there was really, really great. I saw a gentleman that the adoption agency was working with. He was getting the kids for them to adopt out of the country. But it broke his heart to see these other children still living on the streets without parents, being abused, starving. So he started asking the Christians in his community, and he started with himself, to take in these kids, the siblings of those who have been adopted to America. And then he asked the families to send a few dollars every month to help him care for these other children. And it was working out quite well. Unfortunately, the lady who ran the adoption agency was not impressed. She wanted him only to work for her and do no other work, which I thought was completely silly. And so she said, "If you don't stop, I'm not going to work with you anymore." So he said, "I can't stop getting these kids home." So she quit working with him. Well, I knew what to do. I was a lawyer, so we filed the 501c3 and started Child Hope International. Some of you know we support children in that program. We start the program, I should say. And Silas Kotka, Silas we call him, he's been here preaching several times. That was good work. And one thing I did know about missions, since this was really my first mission trip, was you see good work, you get behind it. I think his name is John. Is it John Blackaby? Does anybody know that study about missions? And one of the things they teach in that study, and I just finished it before I went to Nepal, was if you see good work, if you see God's work being done, get behind it, support it. So I thought, I know what to do, and I did that. And for 6 years, I was in charge of Child Hope International. Well, sadly, in Nepal at the time, and now not quite as badly, the communists, the Maoists, were trying to overthrow the government. And there was lots and lots of fighting. We had people work for us who were beheaded. I mean, there were horrible things going on. Children watching their parents get killed, and they would come into our homes. There was so much chaos in that country. It was just, it was really unbelievable. And our leader there, Silas, he was threatened to join the Maoists or they'd kill him. So he immigrated to the U.S. and took over Child Hope, which was nice for me because after 6 years, I was ready to let it go. But while we were still there, while Silas was still in Nepal, we had so many children coming into the homes. And they were traumatized, deeply traumatized. So one of them couldn't hear because of the bomb that went off and killed his family. And, you know, some of these kids are just beyond. So I took a friend of mine. Her name is Cindy Womack. And she has a specialty in counseling and especially training Christians to use the Bible to counsel others. So she was in Nepal with me teaching our families how to deal with these poor children. Some of them were actually not too bad of shape. Some of them were terribly traumatized. So we had a really good session there. After that, I went to Pakistan with her. And I'd never been to Pakistan, and this was her business, her work. But they asked me to preach. Very often when you go to a different country as a Christian, especially a closed country, they hear so little outside of the world, they're always asked to speak. So that was fine. I knew a little bit about the Bible, so I could preach. And so I did. And after that few days we were there was over, they asked me if I would come back. But this is terrible. They asked Cindy not to come back. Cindy is a very nice, warm, fuzzy person, and Pakistanis don't respect that. It's a pretty dominant society, pretty harsh culture. And so they said, she doesn't know how to preach. It's like, oh, yes, she does. She's really good. But they liked me, so I came back, and she was really glad she didn't have to go back. Pakistan is not a fun place to be. Anyway, so I went back again, and then the third time I went, they had asked me, and I asked somebody who, a real preacher, to go with me to teach the members of the underground community in southern Pakistan. So we were in Karachi, which is a beautiful city on the sea. And so for 5 days, myself and my friend Eric Thurman, we preached. And we taught, and we did all we knew, and he was great, and I was okay. I did what I could. I wasn't very good. I hadn't gone to Bible school. I was a lawyer. And I remember at the end of that week, I was looking out the window, and I actually at this point I was sitting on my bed, and I said, thank you, Lord, this is over. I that's all I know. And this voice filled the room. Maybe it was just my head. I couldn't tell, and it said, then you'd better learn more. And I said, no. I knew at that instant what that meant. I knew it meant being ordained, going through all the processes of that, lots of school, lots of studying, I just knew. Nobody was more surprised than me. I never saw myself being called to be a pastor. And I didn't tell anybody for some time. I was just dumbstruck by this thought. But I believed it. I believed the book. And if we believe the book and we do what he tells us, amazing things can happen. That's what it did to me. It changed me. It changed me completely. So I did all the seminary classes. I did J-term. I did online. I did seminars. It took me 4 years and I was ordained. And it was still, do I want a church? No. My heart is still for those abroad. It is still for those abroad. I want to do what the Lord's called me to do. And he's called us to do. Let me get that. To bring good news. To proclaim peace. To bring good tidings. To proclaim to salvation. And to say, our God reigns. And in Pakistan, it is not a nice place. Those people, I don't think very often, see their God reigning. One of the second trips I took there, I went out to a village called Shanti Nagar. And it's way out in the middle of the desert. It's kind of cool, actually. At night, you see all the camel traders. They move at night because it's not so stinking hot. And so there's camels come in and going out. And this was my first trip with Pastor Salek, who's been here. And we were preaching. And it was just really amazing. But what amazed me is how interested they were to see somebody whose language they couldn't understand. I had to have an interpreter. But it brought people, and lots of people. And what I saw there, I never expected to see. Witchcraft. Within Islam, they practice lots of witchcraft. The word is jinn. That's where the word genie comes from. It's a devil. It's an evil spirit. And you know, if you look at even the children's stories about genies, they're always a little bit scary. There was so much darkness in that community. I was flabbergasted. They had children who were perfectly fine, and their backs started opening up, and their spines being exposed. Spells. The enemy has so much power in those communities. I never expected to see that. I thought Islam was faithful to their religion. Well, their religion doesn't say they can't practice witchcraft. There's some pillars that they're supposed to stand by of being kind and being generous and being honorable to Allah, as they say, who is not our God. It's a very different God. But the Lord said to go to these people, and so I did. And again, I will be going in November. I leave on Thanksgiving Day and come back 2 weeks later. And a week in Pakistan is sort of like a month somewhere else. It's tough. The people are harsh. And when Salek asked me to come, he asked me to preach on Christian ethics, biblical ethics, work ethics, those sorts of things, because the Christians in Pakistan, for the most part, don't have them. When I was there for the week with Eric, I was just shocked at how much corruption we found in the church. And these were the leaders. And it was just mind-boggling to me how much they've strayed from our foundation. And it struck me, they they base their behavior on the world around them. They base their behavior on, we're not as bad as them, so we're okay. They're way out here. We're here. But they don't, so many, and I find that in America too, we don't see, we shouldn't base our behavior on what the world's doing, but what the Bible says. And do we believe it? Is it part of us? When the Bible says don't steal, do we really not steal? Do we believe that that's what we're called to do? So when I go to when I go to Pakistan, I will be teaching, Salik has a children's home. I'll be teaching there. I'll be teaching just the adults, the workers. I'll be in the church. I'm not sure if I'll do any crusades with them like I've done in the past, just because it's not as safe as it, well, it was never greatly safe there, but it's safer, less safe than it was. So we'll see what he has me to do. But I would ask you to pray for those people there, because my being there is not going to go unnoticed. And I pray for the safety of Salik's organization. But if he wants me to come, I'll come. The Lord has told me this is what you do. If I believe it's true, then I must live it. And while I was in with Eric, the time that we were teaching in Karachi, at the end of that session, we had some people talking, asking to come and see Pastor Marie and Pastor Eric. Well, I wasn't even a pastor then, but they didn't know. But because we were in a naval facility, there were guards. Everybody was searched before they were allowed in. And these men had bombs strapped. There were two men and a woman, and they had bombs strapped to them. And when they first came in and told us, these people then took off and fought and got away. I was just dumbstruck. First, it was like, wow, somebody thinks I'm important enough to blow up. That's pretty amazing. But then the bigger thought was, look at how much they will put on the line for what they believe. Do we do that? How many people do we know that really believe it's true enough to put themselves out there? And so my question to you today is, if you believe it's true, how will it change you? How will you live differently? How can you live differently? Not everybody's called to Pakistan. I get that. God gave me a strange personality. I like it. I really do. And when I don't go places in a while, I feel like it's time to go. But wherever you are, wherever you at, God has something for you if you believe it. Will you take those steps? Will you be brave enough? I mean, the Muslims sure are. Look at how they're blowing themselves everywhere. They think they're going to heaven. We know better. We know they aren't. We know that Allah is not God. And if you look at John, the book of John, chapter 16, the first verse, and I don't have this one written down, so I'm going to have to squint, which is okay. It says, Jesus is speaking here, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is doing a service to God. They will do such things because they do not know the Father nor me. Muslims do not know Jesus, but we do. And if for an evil spirit, they're willing to put themselves on the line, how much for us who have the truth, who know Jesus, who within our hearts know he's real and that we will be in paradise with him. A little bit of what we got to experience this morning during worship. So brothers and sisters, my challenge to you today, how will it change your life if you really believe it's true? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Your Bible gives us clear instruction, and we believe it. Lord, give us the grace, the strength, and the wisdom to follow it. Help us, Lord, to do your will and your will only. Let your Spirit follow us this week. And let your blessing be upon us. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.